Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I want to welcome each one. We have a number of visitors. Thank you for joining us this morning. God bless you. I trust that we can continue to have a worshipful time together. I invite you to stand for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you. We thank you for this time of worship, sharing together. Thank you for the things that we have heard from your word. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to walk circumspectly, that we could be a vessels that would be used in your hand. Lord, I pray that you would help us with our perspectives. Lord, that we would have a heart towards one another. Realize that sometimes we have different perspectives. And Lord, this morning as we continue on with this service, I pray that you would give us your perspective. We realize that your perspective is perfect. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We will start in chapter 6, verse 14. The message I would like to bring goes right along with everything we have heard this morning. In some ways, it's a very general message. As we think of walking circumspectly, it has everything to do with that. It also has everything to do with perspective. In a slightly different way than what Jerry was talking about. Because in this topic, we need to have a desire to have God's perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin to read at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul gives a very direct call to a holy and separated life in these few verses that we just read. Verse 14, we started with, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Why are we not to be unequally yoked? He goes on to explain. It's because there are some things that just don't mix. There's some things that just don't mix. And he compares these things, righteousness, unrighteousness. light and darkness, Christ and Belial, or the devil. A believer in Christ, or an infidel. The temple of God and idols. These are things that don't mix. They don't go together. And then Paul goes on to quote some Old Testament promises that God gave to the children of Israel. Be separate. Be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that such a lovely promise? But that promise was not just for the nation of Israel. That promise is for us today. Paul gives it here that way, and it becomes very clear in chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, he's speaking to the New Testament church. This promise is for us. Be separate. And we are called to cleanse ourselves of the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. What does he say there? How much of the flesh and the spirit? How much? In chapter 7, verse 1. Cleanse ourselves from all. Thank you. All of the flesh, filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Because remember, these things don't mix. There's not a middle ground. There's not a middle road. We need to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness. We're called to be a holy people. And what does it say? How are we to perfect this holiness? What are we supposed to perfect this holiness in? The fear of God. The title this morning is The Fear of God. I have three pieces of this message. First of all, I'd like to just consider, what is the fear of God? It's a very big subject. We're not going to cover it in great detail by any means, and I don't think it would be possible to cover it in great detail because of the Almighty God we serve, the Holy God we serve. But we'll look at it briefly. What is the fear of God? And then we'll also look at what the effect of the fear of God is in the life of the believer. And then thirdly, I'd just like to see briefly, we won't take a lot of time, but briefly, what God's response is to those that fear Him. So what is the fear of God? I'll just give you, in my words, a definition, a short, brief definition of the fear of God. The fear of God is an all-filled reverence of the Almighty Holy God. An all-filled reverence of the Almighty Holy God. We have a proper fear of God when we see who God is, when we see Him as He is. Yes, there's a lot of things that we cannot comprehend about God, but God has promised that He will show Himself to us if we seek after Him. We need to have a right view of God. And when we see who God is, when we have a right perspective, when we have a right view of God, we will also see ourselves. We also have a right view of ourselves. We'll see ourselves for who we really are. Both of those things are very important, to have the fear of God, to have the exalted, holy, almighty perspective of God, to have a right perspective of God, and to have the extreme opposite perspective of ourselves. It's very important. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. I'd like to read the words of Isaiah as he gains a perspective of God, as he gets a glimpse of our Heavenly Father. Isaiah chapter 6, we will read the first five verses. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah, in a vision, sees God sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. High and lifted up, exalted. This is a magnificent picture. I'm sure there wasn't words to express what he saw, but he penned anyway, that we could get a picture. And there's these burning creatures, seraphim, that are standing above the throne. Burning ones. They're so close to that holiness. They're so close to that fire that they are burning with light. And they're crying one to another, Holy, holy, holy. And so the question is, what is your view of God? How do you see God? We could spend the whole message or messages talking about different attributes and aspects of God. It's not what we're going to focus on this morning, but I would like us just to consider what our picture of God is. Are we trembling at the holiness of God and His righteousness? Or is our view of God warped? Maybe you see God like a frustrated, upset, easily angered man that is just frustrated with these creatures that he made that just don't get it, don't behave. Is that how you see God? That is a very prevalent and prevailing view of God. People don't realize sometimes that they have it, but it's there. That God is somehow, he's this frustrated, he's like this frustrated person. And he created this world and it was so beautiful and things are going wrong and he's frustrated. He's trying to get this thing to get control. He's trying to get his people to behave themselves and it's just not working. Is that your view of God? If it is, that's a very weak view of God. He's frustrated and angry because he's somewhat out of control. That is not the God of heaven. That is not the Almighty God we serve. Maybe you picture a God that's hanging over you with a big stick. And he's waiting for that moment you make a mistake and there will be punishment. Is that the God you're afraid of? You fear? No. That's not a proper view of God either. You see, we struggle in our minds to reconcile truths about God, don't we? We struggle to reconcile God's justice and His holiness with His love and mercy, don't we? We struggle in our minds to do that. I heard it last Sunday in the opening, Brother Seth. You know, God will in no wise justify the guilty until the third and fourth generation. Remember that. And I heard it even as Seth was talking, that struggle to reconcile that with the mercy of God. That's what Seth was grappling with. And this morning, I am not going to say that I can explain or I can make this crystal clear or I can somehow mesh these together for you in a way that you can just simply understand. But we need a perspective. The mercy of God, let's think about it. It's only by the mercy of God that we're even alive. If it was not for the mercy of God, there would be no children, there would be no first, second, third generation. It is the mercy of God. And so even when God is saying that, sorry, I'm getting on your topic last Sunday there, Seth, I didn't even fully intend that, but even though God is saying that I will in no wise forgive the guilty, it's going to affect the children of those that sin, even while He's saying that, there's mercy. There's mercy that we're not consumed in a moment, that we even exist. When we get a glimpse of God and we see His holiness, we will respond the way Isaiah did. Woe is me. Woe is me. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. I am a sinner. God, You are so high. You are so holy. You are so righteous. You are so perfect. You are so mighty. You're so beautiful. Beautiful. God is the source of beauty. You see, as we have a proper view of God, we will have a proper view of ourselves. And we see ourselves as sinful and needy. We want to see God this morning in His awful holiness. And to see ourselves as needy sinners. Because, why? Because that's fundamental to having the right, a right fear of God. There is also wrong fears of God. We already touched on that. You know, there's a guilty fear of God. That's not necessarily a wrong fear. It's a good thing. A guilty fear of God is a good thing if we respond. Like Adam and Eve in the garden when they ran and hid themselves as God came to commune with them. That's a guilty fear of God. And that is good if the sinner responds. But in the life of the believer, we can have a fearful reverence for God, a trembling that is right and good. The effect of the fear of God in the life of the believer. What is the effect of this reverence, this trembling, this fear of God? I'll just quickly give A number of verses here. Psalms 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments." Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy, the knowledge of this great God, getting a glimpse of who God is understanding. I just want to mention that as we talk about the effect of the fear of God in the life of the believer, in some ways we can't fully separate the fear of God and the effect of the fear of God. It's like talking about faith and works. Can we just dissect faith from the outworking of that faith, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11? No, they're not. If there is no works, there's no faith. "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And so the fear of God is much the same way. And so we're still looking at what the fear of God is, in a sense. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the fear of God, the understanding of God, a trembling before Him that opens our hearts to receive instruction from the Word of God, right? If it isn't for that awe before God, our hearts are closed to truth. Our hearts are closed to the Word of God. And it's pretty clear. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If we do not have a proper understanding of God and have that beginning of wisdom, we're fools, as Proverbs puts it. One who fears God has instruction and direction for his life. Now, maybe you feel a bit confused, or at times feel confused. Young people and older ones. You know, there's so many ideas. There's so many perspectives. There's so many ways of interpreting Scripture in our world today. And books are written, and there's so many ideas, and they sound good, and yet they can't all be right. They conflict each other, you know, and sometimes it can be confusing. Well, we need to study the Word of God, but when we study the Word of God and when we seek for truth, we need to have a fear and a reverence of a holy God. Because if we do not, and we need to have this view of our sinful selves, because if that's not, if we're dividing the word of truth, if we're trying to look for truth, and we don't have that perspective, our minds will be closed. Our hearts will be closed. We'll want to twist Scripture. And it will seem right to change the meaning of God's Word. But if we have a holy perspective, if we have a high and lifted up perspective of God, we will want to take God's Word for what it says. Because He is high and lifted up. He is almighty. He is holy. And I am undone. I am a sinner. Proverbs 15:32 and 33 says, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The fear of God brings wisdom and instruction. That is number one. Secondly, the fear of God brings holiness and obedience. Holiness and obedience. Deuteronomy 13, verse 4, I believe, says, "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear Him, and keep His commandments, and obey His voice, and ye shall serve Him and cleave unto Him." Fear Him and keep His commandments. The last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, after King Solomon has got done trying to find purpose in life, looking at all the things of the earth and of man and everything and all the pleasures that one can enjoy in this earth. And he finally gets down to the end of the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, and he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Fear God and keep His commandments. Jesus said, Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The fear of God will make us aware of sin in our lives. Is God showing you those areas of your life? Is God showing you sin in your life? Is He leading you that way? If not, maybe you need more fear of God. I know I need more fear of God. And when you see that sin, that thing in your life, are you able to repent of it? Are you able to repent of it and stop? Make a change? Or are you stuck with that besetting sin? You know, so often it seems we get stuck in these ruts, these things. We realize it's wrong, and yet somehow we just can't find victory over this one sin, one specific area of our life. Jesus said, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off." And why did He say that? Because it would be better to go into life, to go into glory with only one hand, than to go to hell with two. Now, if I'm not mistaken, there are still places in the world, I think mostly in the Middle East, I don't think it happens a whole lot anymore, but there's still places where if someone's caught stealing, that they'll chop off a hand as punishment. Now let's just think about it. Whatever that thing is in your life, in my life, maybe it's an area of purity. Men, where I stumble and fail again and again and again. The same thing. Or maybe it's an area that God has touched in my life of carnality. Something that I've been challenged on numerous times. Something's an idol in my life. And yet, I just have not been able to fully put that thing down. Maybe it's, sisters, you find yourself again and again talking, gossiping about others behind their back. Or young sisters, maybe it's again and again when it comes time to sew a dress or as we're relating as friends or whatever it may be that you fall into that trap, that thought of using your physical beauty to attract the attention of a man. Whatever it is, you know what it is. If this is something that God has laid his finger on in your life and you've not had victory, imagine with me that the next time you committed that sin, if you knew that the next time this happened, you would be drug out in front of the public and your hand would be jerked out and forced down on a block and an axe be brought out and boom! Would it make a difference? I see heads shaking yes. Would it make a difference? Absolutely, it would make a difference. It would make a difference for me. You know, if we agree yes to that, that would make a difference. We need to have more fear of God. Because fear not. Fear not those that can kill the body. Fear not to what man can do to us, but fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That is our holy God. The fear of God will cause us to remove idols from our lives. We read it in the opening scripture that the temple of the living God and idols are something that doesn't go together. And Paul says, you are the temple of God. There are so many idols in this world. And we could go on a long, long list. You know what they are. Sports, recreation, hunting, fishing, horses, cars, trucks, airplanes, music, entertainment. All these things I mentioned have a place. Have a place. But they very easily compete with God. In our lives, that is. God is not competed against as such. But in your life, I think it was yesterday, my wife listened to a sermon by, I think it was my cousin. And he was talking about idolatry. And she relayed a very simple explanation that he gave of idolatry. And it's not maybe 100%, but the idea was that if something takes a significant amount of money and a significant amount of your time, you had better watch out. You had better consider whether that thing is an idol. If it first takes your money and takes your time. Now, not all idols take money. And not all idols take a lot of time. But many of them will take both. Idolatry. It was some years ago. I don't remember what year it was, but just a few years ago, that we drafted the guidelines for technology here at Harmony. And we said, no social media. And we gave some definition as to what we meant by that, the big social media platforms. And I think that was a good decision, because that's a god in our world today. Or at least it helps to to expound on the gods of this world. But in that, there was some exception given for YouTube and Pinterest. And I think the wording went something, I didn't look it up, I should have looked it up, but I think the wording was something like this, that YouTube and Pinterest can be used to collect useful information, or something like that. That's the idea. But today, I am very concerned. I am very concerned. Why am I concerned? Because the men of this world, the men of this world are taking their phones and taking their cameras and they're videoing their gods. They're videoing their idols. And they're putting them on YouTube. And we're going to our computers and to our phones. You know, sometimes we say that somebody's phone is their idol, or somebody's computer is their idol. Not really. It's what's on the other end. It's what's being viewed through that that avenue, that connection. But they're putting their idols on YouTube. And we go to our screens and we bow down and worship the world's idols. Sisters, the women of the world are taking pictures of their idols. They're taking pictures of their idols and they're putting it on Pinterest. And the daughters of God, we take our phones, we take our computers, and we worship the idols of the women of this world. Pinterest, again, I don't think the wording in it was wrong. You can find a lot of useful information on YouTube and on Pinterest. You can find creative ideas. But you know what? There is so much self-worship on Pinterest. I've used both of these things, okay? But I hope you get what I'm talking about. Maybe it's an area where we need to cut off a hand. You say, no, God, I've been worshiping these things. You know, those styles or whatever it is. I also want to make mention, on a balancing side here, that we can act out a learned fear of God. We can seemingly rid idols out of our lives, or at least have that appearance, and we can seemingly live uprightly and righteously, and yet not have the fear of God. There was a verse that jumped out at me, and I looked it up in the service this morning. Isaiah 29, verse 13 says, "Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." He's saying they have a fear toward me, they have a fear of God, but it is taught by the precept of men. You see, there is no fear of God that is the right fear of God unless it is one that is beholding God for who He is. And so just cleaning up our act or putting on a religious front, or making our idols religious, is not the fear of God. It needs to come from the heart. It needs to be that awesome, that awe-filled fear and reverence for God. The third effect that the fear of God has on the life of the believer is that the fear of God brings submission to authority. I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I would just want to pull out several verses here. 5 verse 21. The fear of God brings submission to authority. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. That's submission in the church. Submission in the brotherhood. Seeing things from each other's perspective and submitting one to another. The fear of God. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The fear of God brings submission in the church. The next verse, verse 22, says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There it is again. The fear of God brings submission in the marriage. Sisters, you're called to submit to your husband. The fear of God will help you in that. Jumping down to chapter 6, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord. We're talking about the fear of God. The fear of God brings submission in the home. It brings submission. Children, it brings submission to your parents. That's what the fear of God does. Chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Once again, the fear of God brings submission in the workplace. If you're an employee, it brings a respect and submission and obedience to your employer. And I think it's in Peter, this concept comes out a few places in Scripture, but I think it's in Peter, 1 Peter, that he says, submit to your masters, the evil and the good. I can't get the wording right now. But those that are evil masters, they treat you wrongly, submit to them as well as to the righteous. The fear of God brings submission to authority. Submission in the church, marriage, home, at work. And we could also find that the fear of God brings submission to earthly government. Okay, that is the effect of the fear of God in our lives. Let's just look briefly at God's response to those that fear Him. And there is a myriad, a host of verses that we could go to, of promise after promise of what God will do to those that fear Him. I would just like to go to the book of Psalms, if you would. And we'll start in Psalm 25. We'll just go through the book and just pick out a couple verses. It's not going to be nearly all the verses in Psalms that give promise to those that fear God. But we'll just pick out a few highlights. Psalm 25, Verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The first thing that we talked about in what the fear of God is that we have a proper view of God. You know that when we have a proper view of God and we have a fear of his holiness, God will show more of himself to us. That's such a beautiful promise. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 7. God protects those that fear him. We probably all know this one by heart. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And there's a few other scriptures like that in Psalms. That those that fear God, he puts a hedge of protection around them. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 11. And 11 to 13, we see that God extends mercy to those that fear him. 103, verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Lord takes pity. The Lord extends mercy to those that fear him. To those that take an honest and open-faced look at the holiness and the righteousness of God and allow it to impact their lives. God takes pity. And God takes mercy. That's not a license to sin. That's not a license to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Because to fear God means to have that right view of God. I was going to read verse 17 as well. 103:17 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Psalm 128. Psalm 128. I'll read the short psalm here. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. God gives tremendous blessing to those that fear him. And while this psalm focuses somewhat on the physical, we know that God gives physical and spiritual blessings to those that fear him. And lastly, Psalms 147. Psalm 147, verse 11. We see that the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him. We're talking about God's response when his children, when his people fear him. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. That's not a selfish pleasure. You know, our minds, our world, there's so much pleasure going on around us, so much pleasure seeking, that it almost seems that the word pleasure itself comes with an attitude of selfishness. I don't know if you can relate to that. But when God takes pleasure in those that fear Him, there is no selfishness. It is a right and good pleasure. It is like a father that has given up so much of what he could be doing in life to raise a family and to do a good job at it and to just enjoy the fact that his children are living in peace and love life. God takes pleasure in us, those that fear Him. In conclusion, I trust that this message can help us. You can turn for a closing passage to Hebrews chapter 12. I'd just like to close with the last two verses of the chapter, Hebrews 12, 28. I trust that this can help us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, as we read earlier. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the goal, to perfect holiness in us. Hebrews chapter 12, 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. With reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Is that your perspective of God? I trust that this will help us to walk out the devotional we heard this morning, to walk circumspectly. I hope it will help us in our perspectives, to submit ourselves to each other. I also hope that we can get just a glimpse of God's perspective. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for opening your word to us this morning. And I just pray that you would burn it deep on our hearts, deep on my heart, Lord. Lord, that we would seek after you, Lord, even though the flesh wants to hold back because of what you might show us. The sins that you might point out in our lives, that you might lay your finger on when we really see you as the holy God that you are. But Lord, I just pray that you would give each one and myself the courage to seek to see God, to see the God holy and lifted up, see you as a burning, consuming fire, Lord. Lord, I thank you this morning that as we cultivate this fear of God, that you are gracious and long-suffering and merciful to us, your children. Lord, I pray that you would just bless each one as we go from here in our lives to work, at home, wherever we are. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.